Calvary together, please, in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 24. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. And we'll read verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, I'd like to connect with that another passage in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we'll read from the beginning. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And may God add his blessing again to the public reading of his word. It has often been said that there are five great fundamental truths in the Gospel according to Luke. The first one is his virgin birth, the virgin birth of Christ. And the second one is his virtuous life. That is, the fact that he was absolutely impeccable and sinless, his virtuous life. And the third one was his vicarious death upon the cross. And then the next one was his victorious resurrection. But the final one, I have read tonight the little paragraph at the end of the book. There you get his visible ascension to God's right hand. Now, I thought for a few minutes tonight I would like to speak about the ascension of Christ and the great truths connected with it. You know, very often we think of the death of Christ and his resurrection as great fundamental doctrines. That is perfectly true. They are most important. They're absolutely fundamental and basic. But very seldom do we ever hear anything about what the Bible has to say about the ascension of the Lord Jesus to God's right hand. It might surprise you to know that there are 16 different passages in the New Testament concerning the ascension of Christ. And it would be interesting to occupy some time in looking at them. But I want to confine myself tonight to a very few of them, particularly what Luke has to say about the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Now, previous to the ascension, we know that there were 40 days of ministry of the Lord Jesus. This morning we were speaking about his resurrection and what the Bible has to say about it. But after that, subsequent to it, the Lord was with his disciples for 40 days. Now, I think that that is important to get that clearly in our minds. He didn't immediately go back to heaven immediately after his resurrection, but he stayed for 40 days. Now, that is a typical period. You may remember at the commencement of his public ministry, the Lord Jesus spent 40 days in the desert where he was tempted by Satan. Now, that is important, too. It was a very, very difficult period in the life of our blessed Lord. We already have considered that on the different implications connected with the temptation of Christ that we find at the commencement of his ministry. We thank God that he gloriously overcame Satan by the word of God. The three outstanding temptations that were thrown at him in the wilderness, they duplicate what we find in Genesis chapter 3 concerning the temptations that were given to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. But thank God, our blessed Lord, he gloriously overcame. We know that the first Adam fell. He fell into the trap. He acted independently, and so did his wife. And the result was the fall in Genesis chapter 3. But right at the commencement of the ministry of our blessed Lord, there were 40 days when he was tempted of Satan. We only find three of them at the end of that temptation. But it's only recently that I realized that the whole 40 days that he was in the wilderness when he was fasting, when he refrained from food, he was under the attack of Satan at that time. There it is temptation. But here at the end of his ministry, right after his resurrection, again he spent 40 days, and here it's not temptation, but what we get is teaching. And it's absolutely beautiful to notice the different appearances of our Lord in that period of 40 days. There are 10 of them altogether, and if you look at them carefully and put them together, you'll find that the fall into 5 different spheres of teaching in connection with our blessed Lord, with the disciples, before his ascension. Now, the first took place in a garden, and the second one, it took place on a highway, and the third one, it took place in an upper room, and the fourth one, it took place by a seaside, and the final one took place upon a mountaintop. And I think you could put these different periods when Christ appeared to his disciples into those 5 categories. Let's just think of them for a moment or two. The very first thing we read about our Lord in resurrection, it took place in a garden. That is the garden, you remember, where the tomb was, where our Lord lay there until the third day, when he arose from the dead. And we read about Mary Magdalene. She's standing there at the tomb in the garden, and she's weeping, and the Lord appeared to her, and she said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said, "Oh Lord," she said, "they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have left him." She didn't recognize him at first. And then the Lord Jesus very graciously mentioned her name. I would love to have heard the way he did it. He just simply said, "Mary." And immediately her eyes were open to who he was. First of all, she thought he was the gardener. But it was Jesus himself. And he mentioned her name and he said, "Mary." And immediately, her tears were wiped away. And the Lord gave her a wonderful message about being in a family. He said, I go to my father and your father, to my God and your God, but go and tell my brethren. So here, the first appearance of the Lord was in a garden. And the beautiful thing about it is that he wiped away a woman's tears. A woman that was weeping. And instead of that, he left comfort and joy in her heart. Now the word I'd like to put upon that is, the Lord here acts as a comforter. And oh, what a beautiful thing it is that the very first thing he did, he met a weeping woman, weeping because of sorrow. And he took her sorrow away, and instead of sorrow, there was joy. And then he wiped away her tears. You know, one day, every tear will be wiped away. And the one who will do it was that one who stood in the garden in resurrection glory. Many years ago, in the country where I was born, there was an old couple that had lived together for many, many years. They were believers, simple believers in the Lord Jesus. And they had walked the path of life for over 60 years. But it came to the point where the wife was dying. And her husband sat by her side, watching those last few moments before she passed into the presence of the Lord. And just before she died, just before she passed away, there was a tear came out of her eye and rolled down her cheek. And the old gentleman sitting beside her, he took his handkerchief out of his pocket and he wiped it away and he said, thank God, Mary, that's the last one. That's the last one. You know, there's no tears in heaven. He will wipe away all tears. And the beautiful thing about the resurrection glory of Christ taking place in a garden, the thing he did was wipe away a woman's tears. The comforter. Now, the second item that we get in connection with the resurrection of Christ, it took place on the resurrection day. We read about two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus. They had left the city, and they had lost their hope. They had lost their joy. They had lost their warmth, and they were on their way home. We know the name of one. His name was Cleophas, but we don't know the name of the other. And there's been a lot of speculation who he or she was. I personally believe it was very likely Cleophas' wife. And the two of them were on their way home. Their hearts were broken. And as they traveled along the highway, on the way to Emmaus, we read that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And he said unto them, what are these things that you've been discussing as you walk along the way? And the Revised Version gives a very, very loving touch to what happened. It said, they stood still, looking sad. They stood still, looking sad. Well, they had lost their joy. They had lost their joy. And they had lost their hope. And as they proceeded along the way, you remember that the Lord Jesus himself, he opened up the scriptures. And from Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. You know, I'd love to have been at that Bible reading. I'd love to have heard that exposition. I have heard many a good man expound the Word of God over a long lifetime. But I'd love to have heard that one. He opened up the scriptures. And from Moses and the law and the Psalms and the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And after all, they got their joy back again. They got their hope back again. And they got their warmth back again. And you remember sitting at the table because they invited him in into the house. They invited him in and sitting at the table, he was made known unto them in the breaking of bread. Now, I don't think that that was a communion service. I believe that they were just sitting in the house. And this term, the breaking of bread, it was the partaking of food. But possibly, as he took the bread and broke it, they possibly saw the wounds in his hands, and they realized who it was. And immediately he left them, and they were left sitting there at the table. But oh, they got back their hope. They got back their joy. And the next thing they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? First of all, the comforter in the garden. But here he's the companion on life's journey. Many, many times in my life in Africa, we used to get up about 5 o'clock in the morning before the sun got up. And many times walking along a 9-inch path with a number of Africans and going on our journey, I think I can say that Jesus himself drew near and went with us. Always before we left camp, we'd open the Bible and get a little word from the Lord. And many, many times, I think, he drew near and went with us. What a wonderful thing it is to have a companion on life's journey. And that is the second appearance. We find it again in the Gospel according to Luke, that journey to Emmaus. But then the next one was in another room. And that evening, again, the evening of the resurrection day, we read that they were gathered together in the upper room. They had the room barricaded for fear of the Jews. And we read that Jesus himself appeared in the midst. And he showed unto them his hands and feet and side. And we read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I would like to pause here and spend some time in that wonderful scene, but we just have to pass on. But I believe that what we get here is a picture of Christ as the center of gathering of his people. He was in the midst, and again, showing unto them the evidence of his sufferings upon the cross, read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Here is the center. The gathering center of his people is none other but the Lord himself. Now the fourth place was by a seaside. And John, in that appendix to his Gospel, chapter 21, he tells us about Simon Peter. Peter had denied the Lord. He had denied the Lord with curses and blasphemy. But he needed to be brought back again. And the Lord, after that fishing expedition, where Peter and 6 other disciples, 7 of them all together in a little boat, they went off fishing and they didn't catch anything. But the Lord appeared on the shore and he said, children, have you any food? Have you any meat? And they just answered, one great big disgruntled, no, no, we don't have any food. Well, he said, put the net on the other side of the ship and you'll find. And they drew in a great big shoal of fish, 153. And yet for all that, the net was not broken. I've heard a lot of discussion about that 153 and what it means. Some would say that at that time there were 153 different kinds of nations and people in the world at that time. Well, that may be so. But there's a servant of God, a man called C.F. Hogg. Some of her older brethren may remember that dear brother, an outstanding teacher of the Word. And I had the privilege of spending 6 months with him on the last year of his life. He was in his 80s at the time, and he was one of the outstanding teachers of the Word. And I used to go to his room and sit there with him and ask him questions. And one question I asked him was, Mr. Hall, what is the meaning of the 153 big fish that was caught in the net in John chapter 21? And his answer was this. He said, statistics are not for the end of the gospel mission, but he said, for the end of the age. That was his reply. Statistics are not for the end of the gospel mission, but for the end of the age. You know, sometimes we see a shoal of fish, sometimes at a gospel mission, or some series of meetings, and God comes in and blessing. But I think it's rather a dangerous thing to start counting your statistics at that time. But I tell you, when we land on the heavenly shore and we sit in the sunshine with the Lord himself, we'll be able to count the fish, and the net will not be broken then. How beautiful it is that God himself can work. Oh, we do pray that in the series of gospel meetings that will be taking place here in this room, we do pray that God will come in on blessing. God knows we need it. We do need to see real results in the preaching of the gospel. One thing that I always feel a kind of sorry about, and that is, when we were in Africa, there was seldom a Lord's Day pass that we didn't see visible fruit in the gospel. We didn't do any propaganda or any pleading or anything of that kind. We simply preached the gospel on every single Lord's Day. We would be disappointed if there wasn't results. On practically every Lord's Day, we saw people come to Christ and confess him openly. But you know, in this country, it bothers me. Practically every Sunday goes by, and God knows, we try to be burdened and exercise about the result of the gospel being preached, but we seldom see any visible results. Beloved brethren and sisters, we do need to see God working again. And it is my desire and my burden that during this series of meetings that will be taking place shortly, that God will come in and real blessing, and that the gospel may be preached in power, and that there may be definite results. We badly need it everywhere, not only here in this area, but in every part of the United States and all over the world. We need to see definite results in the preaching of the gospel.
For the continuation of the message, please turn the cassette to side two.
We need to see definite results in the preaching of the gospel. But this took place at the seaside, and the Lord very gently, and yet very pointedly, he brought his dear servant Peter back to himself. He said, "Lovest thou me more than these? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" You remember what he said? "Though all of these will deny thee, yet shall not I." I'm not going to deny you. And the Lord reminded him that, "Do you love me more than these?" He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I'm fond of thee." And the Lord said, "Take care of the lambs." And three times over, the Lord asked him the question, and three times over, he got the answer. And in the final one, the Lord said, "Are you truly fond of me?" And said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. I am truly, truly fond of thee." And then the Lord gave him his commission to be a shepherd. "Feed my sheep, take care of the lambs, and tend the sheep." So here, the Lord, in this 40 days, this took place at that time. And there we get the Lord as a confessor. First of all, in the upper room, we get him as the center. In the garden, first of all, he was the comforter. And in the highway, he was the companion. But here, in the upper room, he was the gathering center. But here, he is the confessor. And God knows many times we need to get into the presence of the Lord and confess our shortcomings and how we fail. But thank God, while he's the confessor, he's also the one that can bring us near to himself and recommission us again. And then the final one was on the mountaintop in Galilee. We get that, of course, in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 28. "All authority hath been committed unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the final thing in the 40 days of ministry, the Lord there is the commissioner of his servants. So that brings me to the end of that period. And I want to look at the ascension ministry of Christ and what is said about it. I've already mentioned that there are 16 passages in the Word of God that deal with it. And it would be a most interesting thing to take these 16 passages and spend some time in going over them carefully. But tonight, I just want to mention particularly what Luke has to say about it. You notice in the last little paragraph in the Gospel according to Luke, we find the ascension mentioned there. By the way, Matthew doesn't mention it, and John doesn't mention it. It's only in Mark and Luke we get the ascension of the Lord Jesus described. The simplest explanation of it we get in Mark, but here there's some beautiful things in this passage of the Gospel according to Luke concerning the ascension of the Lord Jesus. It said, he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he was parted from them and received up into heaven. And then, when that happened, we read that they returned unto Jerusalem. They worshipped him, and they returned unto the temple in Jerusalem, and they were filled with great joy and praise. Many a time I have wondered to myself, why did the Lord take them out to Bethany? We often think of the Mount of Olives as the locality of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, I've been over in Israel twice, and just outside Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. And if you were to go to the top of the Mount of Olives, there's a church there, and they call it the Church of the Ascension. And if you went into that church, they'll show you a mark on the floor, and they say, this is where the feet of the Lord stood. There's a mark on the floor. But every time I've heard that, I always feel a little bit upset. You know, there's some things that they tell you at the present time. If you go over there on a tour, and if you check it with the Word of God, you'll find that it's not correct. The Lord didn't descend from that part. Now, we know that Bethany was on a part of the Mount of Olives, but it wasn't that spot, just across the valley of the Kidron, where they show you today where Christ arose and went up to heaven, where he ascended up to heaven. Why did he go to Bethany? Many a time I've asked myself the question, why did he take them to Bethany and actually choose that spot for the ascension? You know, if you look at the gospel record, there were four cities associated with the life of our Lord down here, and the fact is that he was rejected in every one of them. Now, the first was Bethlehem, where he was born. And we'll read about Bethlehem, there was no room for him in the inn. And not only that, but Herod the king, the tetrarch, the man who was in charge of the country at that time, he actually sent his soldiers and wiped out all the children from 2 years old and under. And why? He wanted to kill him. I believe it was a satanic attack. So as far as the place of the incarnation, where Jesus was born, he was rejected there. No room for him in the inn. Some of the wealthy folk from Jerusalem and other parts, when they came there to the inn, there was room for them. But oh, the Lord of life and glory was sent out to a stable. That is, his mother was, and it was there that he was born. Rejected in Bethlehem. You remember he spent about 30 years of his life in Nazareth. They all knew him there. There he was the Nazarene. There he was the carpenter. And at the end of that period, you remember at the commencement of his ministry, he went to the synagogue. He was well known there. They handed him a book, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he stood up and read a portion from Isaiah chapter 61. And then when he said, behold, this passage is fulfilled in your ears. And he actually claimed to be the one that the passage in Isaiah chapter 61 spoke about. And what did the elders do? They rushed him out of the synagogue. He was well known there. But because he made that claim that he was the Messiah, they took him outside to the edge of a hill, and they wanted to throw him over the edge of a precipice and kill him. Actually, he was rejected in Nazareth, where he was born and brought up. And then, for 2 years of his public ministry down here, was spent in Capernaum. If you read the records, you'll find that most of his time, his public ministry was spent in Galilee, with a center at Capernaum. But at the end, as he was leaving Capernaum, what does he say? Oh, Capernaum, 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 Capernaum. He says, of the mighty works that had been done in thee, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in dust and ashes. He was rejected in Capernaum, the center of his Galilean ministry. And then the final place was Jerusalem, the city of the great king, where the temple and the worship was centered. And what happened there? I don't need to tell you that he was ushered outside of Jerusalem. And outside the walls, he was impaled upon a cross. And there he died. You know, Jerusalem in the book of Revelation is called Sodom and Gomorrah. They rejected the king at that time, and they crucified him upon the cross. He was rejected. So these four places in his life down here, he was a rejected man. Bethlehem, Nazareth, Capernaum, Jerusalem. But there was one place where he was not rejected. There was a little place called Bethany, a very humble place. And there was a humble home there where he was always welcome and always completely at home. As a matter of fact, the last week of his public ministry, we find that after ministry in the temple, he went to Bethany. And the last week of his life, he was always welcome there. In that little home, there were three persons. There was Martha and Mary, and there was Lazarus. And when the Lord appeared in Bethany, the door was wide open, and there was love and affection shown to him. If you notice the three different times that he was in Bethany, we find, first of all, Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. Oh, he was welcome there. The next time he came to Bethany, it was a scene of sorrow. Lazarus had died. And we read that Jesus came to Bethany. And when he saw the two sisters, we read that Jesus wept. And we read that Mary came and she cast herself at his feet. He said, if you had been here, my brother had not died. There we get his sympathy. First of all, listening to his word. But here is weeping. Jesus wept, showing his sympathy. And the final time that he came to Bethany, there was a feast there. They made him a feast. And while he was sitting at the table, he got the anointed head and the anointed feet. Matthew tells us that the ointment, the spikenard, was poured upon his head. That's Matthew, the Gospel of the King. But we read in the Gospel according to John chapter 12 that they anointed his feet. Mary anointed his feet and she wiped them with the head of her hair. Do you wonder why he led them out to Bethany? Oh, he wanted to leave them there. The place of hospitality, the place of love, the place of affection. He was the rejected man, the crucified man. But here, before he leaves them, he takes the disciples out to that humble little place, and he just wants to leave them there. I think that is the reason of the locality where he took them. Now, after they got there, we read that he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. First of all, he led them out like a shepherd. But secondly, he lifted up his hands like a priest and he blessed them. Now, I believe that the blessing that he gave, we can't dogmatize about this, but here he's acting like a priest, and he blessed them. And possibly the blessing is what we find, the blessing of the priest in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 23. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his face upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Lifting up his hands, and here is the priestly blessing. And the next thing is that while they beheld, he was taken from them, and he went up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You know, there's something so beautiful about this. Here he leaves them. And we read that when he left them, you know, it was a farewell. But instead of bursting into tears, that would be the natural reaction. Here was this dear friend, the Savior, the Lord. And as he left them, naturally, it was a farewell. And they would burst into tears. But instead of that, we read they worshipped him. And we read that they were full of joy. And they went back to the temple in Jerusalem. And there they continued and they worshipped the Lord from that time on. So this is a beautiful picture that we get in the Gospel according to Luke. I've often compared it with the first chapter of Luke. We read there again about a priest, Zechariah. And instead of being able to bless, we find he has empty hands. And he's struck dumb on account of unbelief. And it seems that Luke, when he writes his gospel, he makes a comparison between the first chapter and the priest that failed, that is Zechariah. On account of his unbelief, he's struck dumb. And he has empty hands. He's not able to bless the people. But at the end, here is the real high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And acting in that priestly capacity, he'll have joy instead of tears. Instead of bursting into tears, they were full of joy. Now, when we turn over to the gospel, the Acts of the Apostles, we get a few more details there, and I just want to mention them in closing. We read there that the Lord, at the end of the 40 days of his ministry, again, look, he gives us some more details there concerning the ascension. He speaks about the cloud. The cloud. Now, I believe that cloud was the Shekinah cloud. I wouldn't want to dogmatize, but I can't help but feel that cloud that received the Lord was the Shekinah cloud of glory. That would open up a big subject. We get it in the Old Testament as the visible presence of God when God was with his people and they were in covenant relationship to him. The Shekinah cloud of glory, it filled the tabernacle, it filled the temple. The Shekinah cloud. But unfortunately, it left. On account of apostasy and sin, the Shekinah cloud of glory, it was withdrawn. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8, we find that it leaves. But when Christ was born, it dipped down again. If you read the account in Luke, read about the glory of the Lord. It shone round about the shepherds in the fields, and there came that cry from heaven, glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We get it again at the Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. We read about a cloud and the voice out of the cloud. But here it is the ascension. A cloud received him out of their sight. And as he went up, we read that he was received up into heaven. And then two men. Now notice the term two men. We're not told that they were angels. Two men. I wonder who they were. Again, there has been speculation here too. I wonder, was it Moses and Elijah that came to give them a message? And that final message, it was concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, it could have been angels, but actually the word that's used here is men. Two men that appeared in glory and gave that wonderful message that this same Jesus that is taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. I noticed some time ago, in connection with the ascension, the word up occurs seven times. You know, there is a refreshing drink in this country, and especially in those days of heat and humidity. I don't know whether you appreciate it or not, but it's called 7-Up. And in connection with the ascension of the Lord, there's something refreshing about it. Now, I want to read or just mention the 7 different places where we get the word up. The first one is in connection with the cross. Lifted up. John chapter 12. There we get the Lord. He was lifted up. If I be lifted up out of the earth. Now, the little preposition is used there in that passage. Ek. It's a preposition and it's used out of the earth. If I be lifted up, that is a cross. But if I be lifted up out of the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And therefore, I believe it does refer to the ascension. John chapter 12, we get there the first occurrence of it. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 34, we get the word raised up. And that refers to the resurrection. First of all, the cross, and then the resurrection. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, we read, he was taken up. And then in Mark 16, verse 19, he was received up. Luke 24, verse 51, he was carried up. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, he went up. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, he ascended up. 7 ups in connection with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and his exaltation to God's right hand. Looking at these wonderful passages concerning this great truth of the ascension of Christ, I often think of those 3 words that we find in Isaiah chapter 52, exalted, extolled, very high. Exalted, extolled, very high. And thank God, there he is at God's right hand tonight. Later on, Lord willing, in these meetings, I want to speak of his ministry at God's right hand. First of all, the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. That was the first thing that he promised. He was going up, but he was going to give the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, the formation of the church at Pentecost. It was Christ himself. He is the head of the church, and he was responsible for the formation of the body. And then there's this great passage that I've referred to in Ephesians 4, the bestowal of gifts on the church, and then his high priestly work at God's right hand. All of these things form a part of this great ministry, the ascension ministry, and the exaltation of our blessed Lord. As we look at these things, it rejoices our heart that today there's a man in the glory who has suffered, bled, and died, but tonight exalted and at God's right hand. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Just a little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, again we bow in worship and praise and thanksgiving to thee for these lovely accounts in thy word concerning the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that his days of suffering are over, and we thank thee, our Father, that he is glorified at thy right hand, and we thank thee too for the hope of his coming again. Now, Father, we pray that from day to day these wonderful truths may grip our hearts, and that we may enjoy them, rejoice in them. We ask it in his own worthy, precious name. Amen.